know that if we hold those circumstances up to the word, we know they're not right. Right? And so in those situations, rather than us getting bent out of shape and being upset about how it's not right, we need to get in the word and hold fast to the word even more than we have before and not let go. Not let go of the profession of your faith. Not let go of the promises of God that are to you. Not let go, and don't let those circumstances dictate your next step. And that seems almost cold-hearted sometimes, but it's not intended that way. That's not the heart behind it. It's just that we can't go based on someone's experience and turn away from the truth, right? So you just got to hold fast. Hold fast. Thank God that we have Jesus. Thank God that we know where Frank is this morning. Thank God. Thank God. When I walked in this morning, I walked in on the tail end of prayer, and my sister was talking about the benefits of being a believer. The benefits of being a believer. The benefits of being a believer. There are benefits to being a believer, right? We have peace with God. That's a benefit. Having peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we can have peace in our mind. Right? Because we are believers, there are benefits to being believers. I'm going to read, starting this morning, I am going to kind of do the Christmas thing, because I love Christmas. I do. I could burst into song. It's the most wonderful, but I won't. But I could, because I have it on cups. I have it on stuff. Christmas is, the goodness of God, the love of God. And the beautiful thing about Christmas is, in spite of Santa Claus and in spite of reindeer and snowmen that sing and all that stuff, in spite of it, there is an openness in the world to us extending the love of God at Christmas. People are much more likely to, now yesterday was quite contrary to that, but I have noticed that in times past, people are more likely to wave you ahead, right? If you're walking, pushing a heavy cart, rather than just speeding up and cutting you off. At Christmas, there's more of a generosity. There's more of a generous presence, even in the world. And so that's why I started listening to Christmas music a month ago, because I stretch out the season as long as I can. So we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 11. And we will begin with verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be a girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And I'm going to stop there, because when we read that, And we read about the judgment and everything. Not the judgment, but you know, how he's going to judge the righteous and all this stuff. I think of how he came. When you read that, see, it's not really a wonder that the Jews were confused at his coming. Because who would have thought that he would come in the form of a baby? So, like we sang this morning, holy, meek and mild, lowly, baby. That's how he came. He didn't come with a sword and triumph and all this excellency. He came as a baby. There is nothing more weak in this earth than a newborn. Nothing more dependent. I mean, really, you think about it, in the animal kingdom, I think all babies that are born in the animal kingdom are able to walk within a couple minutes. Like calves, giraffes, not puppies. I distinctly remember puppies. It took a while, but how fast they grow and how fast they become independent. Babies, human babies, take a lot of caring for. Right? And so Jesus, though he was perfect, was not potty trained. He wasn't. You know what? I have to sometimes get it, how he came into this world. He came in the most weak state. He came so that he could take our place. How else could he have been tempted in every manner that we are tempted when 2-year-olds and younger squabble over stuff? How else? See, if you have someone come in that gets plopped out of heaven riding a horse who has never experienced anything, they can't lay claim to, I've been tempted in every manner that you've been tempted. Because they have no idea. They weren't a teenager with raging hormones and a not completely developed brain. So, the other day, I was thinking, 21, just make it to 21, and then your full frontal lobe will be developed. 21. And then, I heard somebody tell me, it's 25. And I said, no! No, it's okay. But so here, Jesus went through that. Right? Now here's where he didn't yield to that. He didn't yield to that. And I've heard this said, and I'm gonna repeat it because I won't even give credit to who said it. But could you imagine being Jesus' younger siblings? Okay, so I'm gonna give you a really quick recap of our school. In our school, there are little comic strips about a boy named AC. AC does everything right all the time. All the time. Like when AC's dad says on a hot summer day, AC, I want you to paint the fence. AC says, I would love to because I want to honor my parents so that I can live long. Okay, just for your information, AC is not the popular kid in the comic strip with the kids. He irritates everybody because he's always perfect. Okay, imagine having AC, who is supposed to be Jesus, as your older brother. And he has already been where you're at without sin. And you want the toy that James just got, and James is the baby. And James cries because you took the toy, and your mom says, "Why can't you be more like Jesus? Jesus never took your toys." That'd be really popular, wouldn't it? Anyway, I've learned that you don't compare your kids. Don't compare your kids to anybody. And I'm sure Mary had her moments of, you know, where she wouldn't and where she couldn't, but where she probably really wanted to. Why can't you all be more like Jesus? Well, Mom, it's called the wrong seed. You see, he's got the father's seed, and we just have Joseph's seed. Okay. Anyway, did you get that? Yeah. Okay, so anyway, Jesus came as a baby, went through all those stages that we have gone through, and yet we know from Scripture he was without sin. So he never did anything wrong. And it's because he never did anything wrong that we are positioned the way we are positioned. And that's why I really love this time of year. And I always think, well, you know, it wasn't his birth that bought me redemption. It was his death at the cross. But he was willing to humble himself to be a baby. He was willing to humble himself to be lowly. He was willing to humble himself to do all that so that he could humble himself to the cross, to the death of the cross. Because without that beginning, there would not have been "It is finished." So let's go to Matthew. And we'll begin, we're going to skip the first chapter, and we'll go to chapter 2. And it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." That, to me, is surprising, because they were looking for the Messiah. Were they not? They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Savior to come at this time in Jerusalem and in all that area. And I'm not a scholar, I've just read scholarly stuff. They had a lot of uprisings continually because rebels were wanting to get free from Roman rule, and they were constantly having rebellions and uprisings, and that's why everybody started clamping down so strong. That's why they did the taxing. They did it because they were trying to control the Jews so that there would be less trouble. Right? So here they were trying to control and trying to number everybody and know where everybody was so that they could put them in different places. They were separating people. They were separating families. You, think about it. Think about what they were doing. They were trying to stop people from associating with one another to make them what? Weaker. Right? If you go, if you were to come into, if somebody were to come into this church and split down the middle, and this half is going to live in Timbuktu, and this half is going to be in New Brunswick, and we don't have cell phones, we don't have email, right? You separate people from one another in an effort to make that band weaker. So this is what they were doing. The Jews were looking for their Messiah to come and thump Rome. Right? They were looking. And so here it says that when Herod heard, he was troubled and all of Jerusalem was troubled. They were all worried about what was coming. And so when he had gathered all the... See, who did he gather? The chief priests, the scribes of the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he went to the Jews and he said, where is this Messiah going to be born? And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For this is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. As you read through the Gospels, I am always amazed that here they admitted this is where he's coming from. And throughout the Gospels, when they want him to say, well, what lineage are you? And where were you born? And where are you from? It all lines up. As we keep reading, we'll see that he was in Nazareth for a time because that's what the prophet said would happen. So it had to happen that way. So all through here, we see that it happened just like it said it would happen, but they were looking for somebody. You know what? This happens. This happens all the time. What had they become familiar with? What was their image of a conqueror? Their image of a conqueror was a Roman centurion. Big, strong, muscular, mean. And when you are surrounded by a wrong image, when the real thing hits you, you're so not expecting that, that it's the wrong package, it's the wrong whatever, and you reject that because you expect it the way that you've become familiar with. See, we are people of habit. We're people of what we surround ourselves with, what we listen to. It all influences what we believe, right? The things we listen to, that's why it's so important. This is just a freebie right here. That's why it is so important that any commercial, okay, hear me. Any commercial that starts with, after the age of 40, you shut it off. Because after the age of 40 is not scripture. But there are a lot of commercials that start with that. Some of the ages are higher, but I'm just going with 40 because that's when I shut it off. Because you know what? I'm not wanting to expect what they say will happen to me after the age of 40. Because they are not an authority that I intend to yield myself under. I yield myself to this. And see, the people of Jerusalem were so used to being bullied, they were so used to being forced, they were so used to having people just bust in, break their stuff. That's what the Romans were like. They were not nice guys. They were there because they were stationed there. Romans were from where? Rome. This was not their homeland. They were like soldiers sent to keep under another nation. The Jews were basically hostages in their own land. And if the Romans wanted to do stuff, they were licensed to do it because that's why they were there. So the Jews became used to having people constantly be in their face, not let them have assemblies. Why did they always scatter the assemblies? Divide and conquer. That's how you do it. You divide and you conquer. Right? So that's this. I'm sharing this because I believe it is so important that we renew our minds on the Word of God, that we recognize where, what we have, what we are heirs of. We're heirs of the kingdom of God. We're heirs of the Word of God. And what happens many times is that we get so used to being pushed around by the devil, and we have this affliction, and we have that sickness, and we have some other persecution, and we just think, well, bless the Lord, we can just buckle up and stand under it. And he doesn't want you to be under anything except his lordship. His lordship. Okay, so Jesus came, the wise men came and they told Herod. He got information from the people that should have known. Well, they did know, but not enough. And they said to him where he was from. And then, in verse 7, it says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, search diligently for the young child. And when you've found him, bring me word again, that I also may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. We realize, of course, that this was probably 2 years past Jesus' birth, right? And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, right, not the stable, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Okay, here, this is so key. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. I read all that because, first of all, because I think it's important to read scripture in context. And secondly, Because I want you to see, this is 2 years have gone by, approximately. For 2 years, Jesus has been living with Mary and his adopted father, Joseph. The wise men come, present their gifts. They are warned in a dream that they do not tell Herod. Don't go back and tell him. Joseph is warned in a dream what to do. And he gets up and he gets it done and he leaves. And all of it, that it might be fulfilled. The scripture that was being fulfilled was not a secret. These things were written down. The Pharisees, the scribes, they knew this. They knew that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be called out of Egypt, and later it says that he would be called a Nazarene. If you know some facts, we can know facts, right? We all know certain things that have happened in the past. We can open a history book and we can know that certain things happened. Grace has just been working on American history. And so I'll just use this for us. We know that slavery happened, right? We know it happened. And that's probably not a great example. I'm gonna share a better example. Because nobody's really denying that slavery happened. But there are Aryan races in Europe that are demanding, and I believe in some cases they've already succeeded, in taking Holocaust out of history books, the Holocaust out of history books. There are groups in Britain, that I'm aware of for sure, that have taken the events of the Holocaust, of the Kristallnacht, where all the Jewish businesses were targeted and their windows were smashed out. They've been taken out of history books. And the thing is, and why am I sharing this? I'm sharing this because we still have people that lived at that time that could contradict it. Right? There are people alive that went through that still that can say, no, this happened. I was little, but I know it happened. And so with the Word of God, we have to be so who was there the night Jesus was born? Of us, of this crowd. Right? Not a one. But we know, right? We know. Why do we know? Because it's here. Because the Word of God tells us it happened. And this is far greater than a history book. This is not just a collection of facts. This is the truth. This is the truth. The truth is that Jesus came in the form of a baby to redeem you and I in spite of every effort and attempt to stop it. As a young child, the efforts were made. And I just want to encourage you that you let this This word. See, it is so important that we let the word of God be our information, our source of information. Do you know, and I know you do, do you know how many times a day our brains are bombarded with thoughts that are contrary to this? Like, it's a constant. Where you're seeing things, like I was saying earlier, you know, about things not being right. It's not right that certain things are happening to believers. And I know some of you are looking at me funny, but go to Psalm 91. We'll just go to Psalm 91. We'll just take that. And I'm not going to read it. I want you to look at it, though. Everybody that has a Bible, look at it. Oh, there it is. Look at that. So here we have Psalm 91. And I said I wasn't going to read it, but I am. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. You shall not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Do you see how that's connected? Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth in noonday. You shall not be afraid. The thou shalt not be afraid for part applies, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, thou shalt not be afraid for the arrow that flies by day, thou shalt not be afraid for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, thou shalt not be afraid for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Is that right? I'm not an English professor, but that much I know. That thou shalt not be afraid part goes in front of every one of those
situations.
Yes. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because you have done that, there shall no evil befall thee. How many of us have made the Lord our Savior, our salvation? Every hand should be going up. If not, we're going to have an altar call. Right? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. No plague near our dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because, now this is our part. Because I have set my love upon you, Lord, therefore you will deliver me. You will set me on high because I have known your name. I will call upon you and you will answer me. You will be with me in trouble. You will deliver me and honor me. With long life will you satisfy me and show me your salvation. So then we have Gord have an accident. Frank passes away. That's just in the last little bit. We had another friend of ours pass away this week. A minister of the gospel. And then it's not right. It's not right. And this week the Lord has dealt with me. We'll make it right. It's not, on the cross, it is finished. In hell, takes the keys of sickness, death, hell, the grave, comes back to the earth. I give you authority in my name, cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. Who is the getting it right part on? Me. See, you can't say it is finished, go to hell, take those keys, give them to those that you want to be in charge, and when they screw up, interfere. Oh, you're doing it all wrong. Give me those keys. Oh, I'm sure he does. I'm sure. Yes, you can drive the car. Oh, Lord Jesus, why did I tell them they could drive the car? Anybody ever? Your kids peel out of the driveway? No? Okay. Anyway. We have a responsibility in this world to be lights. To not just know, to not just know what should be happening. And here's the reality. We are in a fallen world, right? This world is fallen. I don't want people to condemn themselves or feel condemned. I'm not condemning myself. God didn't send his son to condemn the world. I just want you to get in the Word, to encourage yourself in the Word. There are circumstances in our life, in my life personally, John's life, that are not right. And if I hold them against the Word, I see that there's something unrighteous. There is something that is trying to take from us what rightfully belongs to us. So what am I going to do? Am I going to cross my hands, my arms, stomp my feet, and say, it's not right. It's not right. It's not right. It's just not right. It's not right. Or am I going to go to the Word and speak to him what he's told me? And I say, you said that I would call upon you and you will answer. You said in the scripture, in the Gospels, the man that came, the woman that came, those that came on behalf of their children that asked for him to help them, what did he do? He helped them. He ministered. When they said the right words. But even in our stupidity, and I'll explain, I understand and I believe in speaking right words. I do. But even in our stupidity and even in our not saying the right things, he is still who he says he is. He is still who he says he is. I am wise to... However, let me tell you this. Not making any confession at all makes you a loser by default. You can't have bad thoughts in your head and not say them out your mouth. They will come out. You got to cast this stuff down first. And we do have an obligation to speak right words. And I always think of the woman with the issue of blood. She was full of knowing that when she got to him, she would be delivered. She was full of expectation. She was full of having heard and wanting that for herself. So when you're in your situation, instead of saying it's not right, it shouldn't be this way, this is not right, this is not right, this is not right. Anybody ever? It's not right. Forget about it's not fair, it's not right. It's not righteous. Go to the Word and you find what is right. Find what is right. No plague can come near my home. My life is redeemed from destruction. Make the Word of God personal to you. Don't just know. Just like the Pharisees, the scribes, they knew. They knew where he was coming from. They knew where he was going to. They knew where he was going back to. They knew. They knew. They were students of the Scriptures. They knew he would be born in Bethlehem. They knew that he would be called out of Egypt. They knew that he would be called a Nazarene. Did it help them? What helps us is when we submit ourselves to what he says. When we agree with what he says. Those that agreed with what Jesus said were the ones that got results. Nicodemus, a scribe, a Pharisee, and Jairus. The other ones all knew. It's not, see, there's this saying, knowledge is power. Not really. You can know a lot of stuff and be really powerless. What is power is submitting yourself to the truth. Walking in what he says. When he says these things, that we take them. I'm going to share one last scripture, Psalm 103, because I do this every single morning, several times in the day. And I've got so many variations on it, and nothing is written down. It just is in my heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then I list the benefits. And I start with who is forgiven all my iniquities. You've forgiven everything that I have messed up. You have forgiven. My yelling at my kids, my being angry with my husband, I know you're shocked, but all those things are forgiven and under the blood. It's under the blood. And I don't say it in future tense, but he has already forgiven all my iniquities. Why? Because Jesus did it all at the cross. So he has forgiven all my iniquities. He has healed all my diseases. Everything that has been put on me by a diagnosis from a doctor, he has healed me of. Everything that I see that doesn't line up with healed all thy diseases, already, he already has. I reject. He's healed all my diseases. He has already redeemed my life from destruction. If you've already been redeemed, then you are. He's already redeemed my life from destruction. He has already crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has satisfied my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. And I encourage you this morning that you make the Word of God personal for you. That you take a scripture and not just, oh, I know that scripture. I know that scripture. I know that scripture. Take it as yours. It's a promise. Because God so loved you that he gave. And you know what he gave to you? His word. His word. He loves you so much that he's given you this. This became flesh. Flesh was this. Hallelujah. Anyway, I will close. I just want to encourage you to get the Word of God in your heart. You know, Keith Moore, at their church, they encourage their people to read one chapter a day. And I know when people hear that, they think, oh, I can do more than a chapter a day. Easy. And it reminds me of when I asked the Knights, the hockey players, when I asked them if we could do 6 to 8 shoeboxes. I don't know if I told everybody, but I told the Sunday morning group. I said, you know, I presented to them this cause that we should do the Samaritan's shoeboxes. And I said, could we do like 6 to 8? And they're like, we can do 21. How many players are there on our team? 21? We can do 21. And then one kid piped up and said, we can do 40. And the coach was like, whoa back. Let's do 21. Let's do one each. It's easy to say you're going to do. Just take off a bite that you can chew. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Right? And you just take this, do a chapter a day. I'm challenging you to do a chapter of the Bible every day. It's a challenge. And I think we should do it in our church. And I'm going to hold you accountable, not because I'm going to phone you and ask you if you read your chapter today, but because next Sunday I might ask you if I get a chance. Well, turn a lot of things off. And you'll find that you have a lot of time when you don't. Okay, I'm gonna do it. When you get off your twit face. Okay, did you guys get that? You twit face? Okay. YouTube, Twitter, Facebook. Let's add Instagram to that. Pretty time consuming. I'm not calling you twit faces, I'm saying these things. Okay, you guys are a really happening crowd this morning. Praise God. Anyway, I encourage you, read the Bible. Get in the Word. Study the Word. Oh, we got to do communion. Praise God. Communion. Hallelujah. So while people are handing it out, I'm just going to share a little bit about communion. Not because I have to fill in the time. I could play a song because I've had a song that I've wanted to share. But this is so precious. I don't want us to do it off the cuff and without giving any thought to it, chug it, chew it, whatever. Chew it, chug it, I guess. Thank you. This is done in remembrance of what Jesus did. And I just believe that we should make it a really precious thing. This represents Jesus' body. And on these crackers, you see the holes? Well, his body was made that way for you and me. His body was pierced. His body was lashed. His body was broken. This is to remind us of what extent he went to have us be whole. So when we look at this cracker, don't think of the red box that it came out of, or the generic yellow version. When you see this, look at, this is what he did for me. These were baked, so that means that his body went under, right? It did, because it was resurrected, people. It wasn't just a spiritual thing. His body was resurrected. And so, Father, I guess they're not all handed out yet. But as we take this bread, we don't just take it as it's the first Sunday of the month. This is what we do. This is what Absolute Community Chapel does. We take communion the first of every month. This we do in remembrance. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. We do this to honor you, to put you in remembrance. You said to us, for us to put you in remembrance, that your body went through an awful ordeal. His body was so mutilated that his mom would not have known who he was had she just seen him just randomly. He was bruised for us. He was wounded for us. And so, Lord, we do this in remembrance of you. We do this remembering that Jesus bore our sickness in his own body on the tree. In Jesus' name, amen. And when we see this, we know that the life is in the blood. And he poured his life out for us. He emptied himself of life so that we, his life, his eternal, perfect life, so that we could have life and have that life more abundantly. So this is not just Welch's or Ocean Spray. This is representative of his life poured out for our sin, for our transgressions, for our wrong. He did this for us. It comes right back to John 3:16. Because he so loved you and I that he gave himself. So, Father, As we consider this, as we take this drink of communion, we realize that you poured yourself out for us so that we could be whole, so that we could be sin-free, so that we could be heirs of salvation, so that we could be your children right back to what you intended from the beginning. Nothing, there's nothing in the way between us and God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we thank you for it. And we take this with thanksgiving. We take it with gratitude. We take it in remembrance. As often as you do it, you said to do it in remembrance of what you did. And so, Father, we do that this morning in remembrance of what you did for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So this morning, if you need prayer, if you need to give your heart to Jesus, we're here. We want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. We want to encourage you in anything that you are going through. That's what the body does. The body joins together in agreement. And so if you need prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you. Father, we just thank you for this congregation. I thank you for each member here and each one that wasn't able to come this morning. I thank you for them. I ask, Lord, that you minister to our hearts, minister to each one. Father God, that we walk out of here different than we walked in, with a hope, with peace, with joy, with everything that you came to give us. Health, strength, soundness of mind. And we just give you praise and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.